You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
God, again, we want to pause just for a minute to acknowledge afresh the privilege that saw us here, and to thank you for another opportunity to look into the Word in order that the Holy Spirit may minister to our wants and needs. We pray that your great Son will be honored in this, that every man, woman, and child will be encouraged in the things that are eternal. At the same time, if there is somebody here who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, may they realize at this time in history that they have that need to have that vacuum in their life taken care of. And they'll realize that you made perfect provision to receive eternal life. Give them the grace, Lord, to stand in that context. Thank you for attending to that which is needful for every life here. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember we've been dealing now with some weeks with the seed of the woman. We've learned that, as in the reading of our text today in chapter 5 and verse 12, one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Not through one woman, but through one man. We also learned in past times that God set aside, protected the seed of the woman, in order that his perfect wisdom, his perfect plan worked out in his infinite wisdom could be carried out. And so we've learned that in the fullness of time, God did send forth his Son, made of a woman. Last week we dealt with the fact that the seed of the woman had not only come into this world, but had died on the cross. And we learned that when he, God the Father, saw the travail of his soul, God the Son, he was satisfied. His wholeness had waited through the ages to have the perfect sacrifice to take care of sin, that the wholeness of God might be perfected in us. So that, as Romans, the third chapter, said, he is not only the justifier, but he is the just one. He dealt with sin in all of its ugliness. So that his Son, he who knew no sin, he became sin on my behalf, in order that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it's verse 25 of chapter 4, however, that I want us to concentrate our thinking on this morning. It's one thing for Christ to die for us. It's quite another for him to rise from the dead. Hence, in verse 25, chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses. This speaks, of course, of his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. But he was raised for our what? For our justification. So that we're justified in the resurrection. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, we're justified through the faith, believing that. And then in verse 9, we're justified through his blood. Now, from God's vantage point, of course, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that made my justification possible. The resurrection could have been a secret thing so that no one knew anything about it, but it wasn't. It was one that was well publicized for 40 days by the very presence of our Lord, showing himself by many infallible proofs. And so it is the resurrection that we're justified by. You see, if Christ were just a victim, my faith would not have so much to stand upon. But the fact of his resurrection makes my hope real. And consequently, by faith, when I believe these things, that God is satisfied that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, took away the sin of the world, then the resurrection is the evidence of that fact when he broke the seal of death. This is when he crushed the serpent's head. This is the promise that he made back in Genesis 3:15. You see, the cross, in it, or the crucifixion in itself, if our Lord was only a victim, he was never a victor. But when he broke the seal of death, he became the victor. And the resurrection justifies me before God. See, my faith in that. My faith in that fact that his blood paid the price. Now, it's a sad thing that to the unbelieving world, if you go back to Luke, our Lord in the days of his flesh made a point of this. If, of course, they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe in the resurrection. And you have that illustrated well in the story of the rich man and Lazarus who died. One went to hell, one went to Abraham's bosom. And the one who went to hell said in verse 27, speaking out of hell, Luke 16:27, if I didn't say 16, I'm sorry. This is a very important thing, beloved. I want everybody to be here with me. Luke 16:27. This man speaking out of hell. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren. He may testify unto thee, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You see, it's only the man who believes in the resurrection. If someone came back from the dead, you'd have all sorts of rationale to explain it. They still wouldn't believe. If they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe in the outward manifestation. Now, I want to say that to let you understand that experiences, as wonderful as they may be, they are not the ground of our foundation. And they're not the foundation, the ground on which we are received into the things of God. Faith cometh by the hearing, not in the seeing. Faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. And if you will not believe the word of God, this book, then you would not believe any manifestation. People today are basing most of their hopes and their confidence in the future on their experiences, even in the religious world. And beloved, those experiences will not stand the test of time, but the word of God is, because it's the same yesterday, it's the same today, it'll be the same tomorrow. It does not change. Everything changes, but the word of God remains. We are justified this morning, beloved, because we believe the record that God has given concerning his Son, that his blood satisfied, the shedding of his blood satisfied God. And by faith I believe that, and the resurrection is my anchor that lay hold upon to prove to me, you see, that I have a hope. Turn hurriedly now, if you will, to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If he's just a victim, then we're a miserable people. And we've bet everything we've got on it. You see? But I love this next verse. Here's one of those buts in the Bible. That I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you want to find a rich, rewarding study, take your concordance and look every time you find the word but. You see that's one of the most wonderful words in the Bible. Because it always turns from the hopelessness to the hope. You see? But. God interrupts, but now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now it's this next verse I want to call to our attention. Every man in his own order. So that there is an order in which the resurrection will take place. There's not going to be a general resurrection. In fact, if you live in the millennium time and you had been a saint of bygone years and died, everybody will know the date of your resurrection. It'll be just like the announcement of a birth. You'll have a big celebration at your resurrection. Just like to pass out cigars when they have a birth today. Resurrection will be every man in his own order. If you died so many eons, you raise in that order, don't you see? Now that's in the prophetic plan of God. I have a little secret for you. We're in the hidden purpose of God. This is what Paul is talking about. In Philippians 3:11, that I may attain unto that out from the resurrection, out from among the dead bodies. And for this I press on, I agonize for that goal, for that mark of the calling on high in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is where? In the super heavens, far above. This is our hope, beloved. And it's nearer than you think. Because I believe, and I think this will be well demonstrated to you this afternoon, that the changing of administrations of God is upon us. We are in the last days. And I believe that with Elijah will be the catalyst. It will start the prophetic time clock again. I believe that. If I'm wrong, the worst I can have is the rapture. But I believe that I'm right on this, beloved. And we're going to be, the rapture people will not be in the same group we're in. I want you to believe that because I believe the scriptures teach it. We are raised, we're justified by his resurrection. That fact that he's alive forevermore. There's one other scripture I want you to turn hurriedly with me to Colossians. We're getting now into our own private mail. Just let us see what I'm talking about. Not that Philippians that I mentioned a while ago isn't our private mail, because it is. Chapter 3, Colossians. If then, now, a little if, I think I've explained it to you before, but so it's not a question of if at all, it's a question of since. Like I've said before, I say to my wife, well, I'm going up to the store a minute, anything you want to me to bring back? She said, well, if you're going up there, you might as well bring a loaf of bread. It isn't a question of me going up there, I'm going. See, that's this kind of an if. It's not an if. It's an explanation. Or since you be risen with Christ. You didn't know you was on resurrection ground already. You're not looking for a resurrection. You what? You're looking for out from it, you see, if you are, because positionally we're already there. Our citizenship is in the heavens. It's not going to be there. It already is there. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Let me emphasize that word. Affection. My goodness, I just look at my own life. How much affections do I have down here? And like it reminds me of the old lady that in the service, she got so enthusiastic about the fact the Lord's coming back. The preacher was preaching. She said, I sure hope you don't come back too quick because I'm going to have my new house finished yet. But you see, our affection should be on things above, not here. Not on things of the earth. Why? For you have died, not you're dead. You're not dead. You're very much alive. For you have died, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. And some of you can really say amen to that, because you don't, it's like the old lady said, my life's an open book. My grandmother said one time, yeah, but a lot of books I wouldn't want to read. And yeah, but our life is hid. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Let that take a hold of you, beloved, in the hours of your despondency. That's the new creature in Christ Jesus, the new man. It's to be brought to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. That's not a bride. That's to being brought to his stature. Now it's this next verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest, then shall you also be made manifest with him. Whereabouts? In glory. That's what we look for. We look for God's divine intervention, the epiphany on our behalf. We look for the time when we will be manifest with him in glory. We have been raised already. We've been seated together already with him, Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to be. We already have been. How do we know that? By faith. How do I know? How can I put any confidence? Because of the resurrection. You see? That's my proof. He was delivered from my offenses. That's true. But he was raised for what? For my justification. This is my anchor. Everything turns on this, beloved. If Christ be not risen, then we're the most miserable. We should be the most miserable people in the world, because we're missing all the fun down here. We think it's fun anyhow. You see? But it is true that the life that is going to be ours is hidden in God's eternal wisdom. And the wildest imaginations of my mental thinking, which are only finite, cannot measure up to the infinite things that God has in store. Perhaps that's the reason why concerning... Now, the things that... The promises concerning the earth here are enumerated over and over again. There are literally thousands of them. And if that's your hope, beloved, it's a good one. But you know, ours are so infinite that if God began to describe them to us, we probably wouldn't understand it, but if we did, we might commit suicide to get out of this mess. You see, that's the wisdom of God, the glory of God. And in one other verse I want to deal with just for a minute before we close, in Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 7. Now this is what you have to look forward to. There's so much in this verse that, there's one other verse I want to tie in with this in Colossians 2. But in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the Now, this word riches here is our old-time word plutocrat. The exceeding plutocratic riches. Now, a plutocrat's not just a rich man. He is the rich man's rich man. And God's not going to deal with just in riches in his infinite wisdom, but that which is of the, that's the cream on top of the milk, you know. That's the plutocratic fiber. And it's of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, notice, it's not an age, but ages. Every age that we will be involved in through the ages, God has in his riches of grace one great big surprise after another. No wonder the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul calls this a dispensation of grace. Right now, you are, as we pointed out many times, a showcase of that grace to the angelical world. That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God never changes his mind. Your calling through the ages will be the same as it is today. It won't be changed. In fact, the matter is, in millennial time, I'm sure many of you will visit this planet, come down and show these poor earthlings, demonstrate to them the grace of God, because they're going to be living under a legal system. It'll be foreign to them. But you have the privilege of demonstrating. That's what it means to rule with Christ. Not just down here on this little planet, but your calling is the highest of all the biblical callings in the Bible. That is from our perspective. Now, I suppose if you belong to another calling, you might feel that yours were the higher calling. But the descriptive words that God uses concerning his hidden purpose are superlatives that are found nowhere else in the Bible. And God doesn't waste words. When he uses superlatives, he means what he says. Not only is this true, but that all of this is for us. But one other thing to fortify that is in Colossians in chapter 2, and this is a part of a prayer that Paul prayed for the saints at Colossae. Now, Colossae, to appreciate this verse, Colossae had just come out of a pagan world. And there was many conflicts, as you see. And Paul said in reference to that, chapter 2, Colossians, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul never visited Colossae, as far as we know. So he had not seen these people. In fact, their conversion had been brought about by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Well, what a name. I ought to change those fellows' name to Joe or something like that. But anyway, these people Paul had never seen. And he prays that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, and that's that plutocrat word again, of the full assurance of understanding. Now here's how you arrive at that. The acknowledgement of this mystery or the sacred secret of God, and that last phrase, and the Father of Christ, is not in the Greek text. And so if you're going to add anything in there, well, only the word Christ is in the Greek text. And so, if you're going to use an ellipsis, then it should read thusly. To the acknowledgement of the sacred secret of God even Christ. And here's why. Because in whom, that is Christ, are hid all the treasures and the wisdom of knowledge. So that to those people who have been called into the hidden purpose of God, if they're going to enter in to these hidden treasures, they have to acknowledge that there is a secret for God's people for this time. And the sad commentary of our day is that most of God's people don't even realize that there is a mystery, a secret for him. You know, that's sad. Because most of the preachers don't know anything about it. And the reason for that is, and here we blow our own horn again, is that they don't recognize a dispensational change at Acts 28:28. That's a wonderful key, beloved. You ought to thank God. Every night when you go to bed, you ought to thank God that your eyes were open to that truth. These are the things that help us to understand and appreciate the love of the Word of God and our justification is in the fact that the God-man, the one who became the seed of the woman, the one who fulfilled every aspect, every hope of the Godhead, not only died for us, but he was raised for our justification. Well, I thank you for the word and the fellowship here. We pray that the Holy Spirit now will be pleased to take those things that honor your word, edify thy people. If I've said things that are just a figment of my imagination, strike that from the mind. But everything that pleases you that we've talked about here this morning, burn it into the heart, the person, and personality of each one here, in order that in glory someday we will sit down and talk about it and rejoice in your faithfulness. This your grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.